Two Cities, Two Loves: Christian Responsibility in a Crumbling Culture by James Montgomery Boyce. P&R Publishing, 2024. Previously issued by InterVarsity Press, 1996. 198 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Kirsten Burkett. About the author. James Montgomery Boyce, 1938 to 2000, wrote or contributed to more than 60 books regarding the Bible or theology. He was a graduate of Harvard University and Princeton Theological Seminary, and he received his doctorate in theology from the University of Basel in Switzerland. Boyce worked as an assistant editor at Christianity Today before becoming pastor at 10th Presbyterian in 1968. He founded the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy and was also the president of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Contents. Preface to the new edition by Linda M. Boyce. Preface to the first edition. Introduction. The Barbarians Are Coming. Part 1. The Biblical Basis for the Two Cities. 1. The Two Humanities. 2. He Looked for a City. 3. Enoch and Nineveh. 4. Babylon and Jerusalem. 5. God's Man in Babylon. Part 2. The Two Cities Today. 6. Christianity and Culture. 7. How We Might Move Forward. 8. God and Caesar. 9. One Nation Under God. 10. Christ's Prayer for God's City. General Summary. A retelling of salvation history, emphasizing the two rival civilizations of the world and of God. Then, an application to Western civilization, in particular, how evangelicals should act in the United States. Preface to the new edition by Linda M. Boyce. In the 1990s, Jim Boyce became concerned with the caving in of evangelicals to a secular and a non-biblical worldview. He and others produced the Cambridge Declaration and various books, including this one. It still speaks with clarity and relevance. The reprint has dropped two tangential letters on the leadership of Nehemiah. Preface to the first edition. This book attempts to bring the themes of Augustine's City of God up to date, because, 1, American culture is declining, 2, evangelicals have not recently done well at relating to culture, as the culture wars show. Christians need to be God's people within world culture. This book explores various ways. Introduction. The Barbarians Are Coming. Pagan Romans blamed Christianity for the fall of Rome. Christians feared the church would also fall. Augustine addressed this. Converted after exploring other philosophies, he made huge contributions to Christian philosophy. He began The City of God, a Christian philosophy of history, in AD 413, 3 years after Rome's fall. Contrary to the pagans, he argued that the city was punished for its sins, especially debased religions that encouraged corrupt sexual nature. He then explained history in terms of two rival cities, representing love of self and love of God. This was the basis of the Reformation doctrine of two kingdoms, and needs rediscovering now, for Western culture is collapsing. As Charles Colson pointed out, marriage is breaking down under the cult of self and self-fulfillment, with awful results on children. American education has declined as a result of relativism. Political corruption is rife and met with apathy. The religious are just as immoral as the irreligious, as religious bodies have sold out to individualism, relativism, materialism, and emotionalism. Preaching God's word has given way to pop psychology and entertainment. If a barbarian is a person who lives by power and for pleasure rather than by and for principle, then they are here. Part 1. Biblical Basis for the Two Cities. 1. The Two Humanities. Augustine traced two distinct peoples, the earthly society leading to Babylon and Rome, and the elect, the heavenly. They are in conflict, but the latter will win. Enmity began in the garden between the serpent and the woman, and continued between their offspring, meaning between godly and ungodly humans. so God's people would always be under attack. But the woman's offspring, Jesus, would defeat Satan throughout his ministry and ultimately in his death. The conflict has been throughout history since Cain and Abel. Even then, the concept of blood sacrifice for sin was embryonically present. Even in Cain's sin, God reasoned with him, showing that, one, God is always there, two, Cain could have changed, three, God makes the right way known, four, God warns of the power of sin. Cain still chose the devil, committed murder, and lied, becoming a pattern for many since. Cain and Abel started two radically different societies. The godless line continues in the world's cultures, the godly through Abraham, Israel, and the church. For God granted Eve another child, Seth. We see here that God is preeminent and man is frail. Enosh, Seth's son, means frail, mortal. Godlessness claims to exalt humans, but leads to Lamech, boasting of his self-sufficiency and devaluing others, as happens today. In contrast, the godly preach God who saves people. They depend on God, call on him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. The two Enochs, one from Cain, one from Seth, illustrate the two peoples. We are to follow the godly one, who proclaimed the Lord's judgment and denounced ungodliness, who walked with God and pleased God. 2. He looked for a city. Abraham left his land. His pilgrimage was initiated by God entirely, and Abraham obeyed. This is faith. To be pilgrims, we must leave home, deny ourselves and see all other loyalties as lesser, and follow Jesus. God promised Abraham numerous descendants, seemingly impossible, and in disbelief, he and Sarah turned to Hagar. But God made clear that the child was miraculous. Here Abraham shows his faith by believing, Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Faith is not grounded in our feelings, but in God. We are not saved because we have a strong subjective faith, but because of God's promises. Abraham's faith was based on God's word only, despite contrary appearances, with full assurance, and he acted on it. He even obeyed the command to sacrifice Isaac, not knowing how it would work out, but trusting God, and is praised for his obedience. We grow in our faith by knowing God through Scripture. If our faith is weak, it is because we do not know God's word and do not obey it. 3. Enoch and Nineveh. Cain's city, called Enoch, symbolizes 1. Restlessness, rootlessness, a basic ingredient of all secular cultures. 2. Closeness without community. 3. Worship of beauty, seen in the names of Lamech's wives, without God. 4. Arrogance to the point of defending murder. Nimrod created the first kingdom through ruthlessness. The Bible and other records describe the power and cruelty of Nineveh. It was judged by God, Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That judgment is a source of comfort. Evil will be condemned, but also repentance is possible. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. 4. Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon stands for earthly relationships and an earthly way of life. Jerusalem stands for spiritual realities, and God is its life. Babylon, Nimrod's first city, shows civilization without God. In the Tower of Babel, human cooperation was used to defy God and create a new religion excluding God. So God scattered the people and began to gather a new people, starting with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This would lead to Jerusalem, first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. It was made Israel's capital, almost synonymous with divine presence. Babylon defeated Jerusalem, yet the book of Daniel shows God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar, boasting his own glory, was struck down by God. Godlessness is actually insanity. We are meant to rule beasts, Psalm 8. We are not just animals. But Nebuchadnezzar became one, and indeed, godless humans can be worse than animals. our culture is reaching new lows of immorality. But in Christ, God restores humanity. And in Revelation, we see the fall of Babylon and the new Jerusalem in glory. We will come home. 5. God's man in Babylon. Daniel lived in ungodly Babylon, which is a type of all ungodly kingdoms. Daniel and his friends were under tremendous pressure to conform, as we are, and it looked like ungodliness would win. But the stories show God's rule. The young men were meant to be stripped of their old identity, given new names, shown every temptation, but they remained faithful. God brought Daniel to the fore and kept his promises. We can be confident to live his way. God gave Daniel the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, which actually revealed worldly weakness, the opposite of the humanistic view of world progress. Even the strength of worldly kingdoms is given by God, and God can bring them down. Daniel's friends refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue for, 1, they trusted God, 2, they knew the scriptures, 3, they were willing to die for truth. Daniel read the writing on the wall and saw Babylon's overthrow, an example of God's judgment and a warning against pride. Daniel 6 shows a plot against Daniel, as Belshazzar put himself in God's place, as all secular cultures try to do. Daniel seemed to be alone against hostile enemies, but he was the only one who knew reality. He knew God's power. He prayed openly, and God saved him. God does not always give earthly rescue, but whether in life or death, God rules, and we are called to serve him faithfully. Part 2. The Two Cities Today. 6. Christianity and Culture. How should we relate to the world? 4 possibilities. Christ over culture. The medieval church and the viewpoint of many evangelicals today who try to establish godliness through legislation. Christ apart from culture. Anabaptists, monastics, escape the corrupt world. But this overestimates the godliness of the godly and underestimates the value of this world's culture and government and common grace. Christ, the servant of culture. Secularized Christianity become liberal, death of God theologians. But liberalism has produced a pitiful state of uncertainty and insecurity in church leaders, has led to embracing worldly moral values, theology by vote, and becoming increasingly irrelevant. Sin, salvation, faith, and evangelism redefined as about oppressive social structures and establishing social justice. The church takes on the world's agenda and methods. Christ and two cities. Reformation Christians saw every believer as a priest participating in culture without ever forgetting Christ. Based on A. Doctrine of creation affirming essential goodness of the world. B. Doctrine of fall, so the world is not to be embraced uncritically. C. Redemption means that there will ultimately be a new Jerusalem, the ideal that inspires optimism now. We can work responsibly for improvement while realistically understanding sin will remain for now. Our priorities are 1. Participation in secular life, not just attacking it. The Reformation created cultural giants, which we no longer have because we do not know our own theology. 2. Persuasion, through intelligent Christian thinking with biblically renewed minds. 3. Prayer, for it is a spiritual battle. 7. How we might move forward. 4 guidelines. Stand for what is right, rather than contend only for our personal advantage. Personal rights are not the only absolutes. Be guided by truth rather than by mere pragmatism. It means knowing what truth is. Work for the well-being of all people and not just those of our own group. And be seen to do so, even those we disagree with. For example, fight discrimination against homosexuals in jobs and housing. Be humble. Others may be right. Pride is a great danger. Some issues. abortion. If abortion is wrong, argue its wrongness with prayer and persuasion. Violence and violating others' civil rights is a worldly methodology. Cities. Reduce white evangelical flight from the inner cities. Move back. See them as a mission field. Organize Christians to be a genuine city presence and do good. Be Christian community in the cities. Provide a vision for good society. Pornography. Say that freedom stops at the point at which it harms others, and show that pornography really is harmful. Education. Expose serious educational failures of our time. Encourage quality alternatives, even secular ones, and begin to create first-class educational models ourselves. Demonstrate that we value education by turning off our screens and reading. Don't be anti-intellectual evangelicals. Remember the Puritans who founded universities. Develop alternative Christian schools. In summary, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's will, turn from our wickedness. 8. God and Caesar. How should Christians relate to government authority? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says we must submit because God establishes authority, true, even of bad leaders. We have a legitimate, though not unlimited, responsibility to obey even them. This cannot be taken lightly. The powers are given authority from God. Therefore, they are also responsible to God for how they exercise it. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. We must obey, because to disobey is disobeying God, who will punish. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. And so will the state. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. But can we ever rightfully rebel? Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, both reinforces government authority and draws limits. Those who know God must worship and obey Him, even if it means disobeying Caesar. 4 options. God alone is authority. Monasticism, or evangelicals who withdraw, refuse to participate in elections, have only Christian friends, or work only for a Christian company. Caesar alone is authority. Secularists, Jews who said, "We have no king but Caesar." Some Christians. Dangerous, for it leaves Caesar with no ultimate accountability. The United States has checks and balances built into government because humans are recognized as untrustworthy. Both authorities, but Caesar is dominant. The position of cowards. For example, Pilate, who knew Jesus was innocent, but condemned him anyway out of fear. Both authorities, but God is dominant. The only valid option. Christians should be good citizens, obeying the state in all legitimate areas, speed limits, taxes, speaking well of leaders. But there are important limitations. Evangelism must go on even if forbidden, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Christians must not obey to perform immoral acts, for example, persecuting Jews in Nazi Germany. Civil disobedience is possible if the state flagrantly ignores righteousness or justice, for example, civil rights movement. But we must not become immoral in doing so, for example, no murder. Abortion protesters who destroy clinics, far worse, kill abortion doctors, are protesting wrongly. Civil disobedience must not become terrorism. Remember, the state has the God-given power to enforce its laws. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. We must not take that power into our own hands, even as we remember that the state must not exercise power illegitimately, and that the state cannot do what the church alone is able to do by its proclamation of the gospel. The state's power is to be used to defend its citizens from evil outside and within, and to establish justice by rewarding good and punishing the bad. Christians can contribute by articulating what good and bad are. Christians are the best thing a country can have, and the citizens who are most equipped to advance the nation in the direction of justice and true righteousness. 9. One Nation Under God? The values vacuum of the 1980s was there a long time earlier. Schaeffer points to Hegel and the idea that truth is relative, something that the majority now believe. Even secular writers mourn the loss of truth. But absolute truth can only come from God through Scripture. How should Christians respond to a secular state? Things to remember. Church and state must be separate, not controlling each other. But both are responsible to God to do their duty. Elected officials do not have to be Christians to be effective. Christians do not have to vote for only Christian candidates. Reasoning from a biblical principle to a specific policy must be done very carefully. Christians must depend on moral persuasion, not coercion. Christians must think, work, pray, and live effectively. The trouble is, too many Christians want private emotional experiences rather than sustained, rigorous thought and the challenge of applying strong biblical values to their personal and public lives. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "We must act rightly and work for justice, be merciful, loving, kind, and gracious, and humble." The truly spiritually committed are genuinely different. 10. Christ's prayer for God's city. In John chapter 17, Christ did not pray for numerous disciples who would dominate and transform world culture, nor for a Christian emperor or worldwide theocracy. He prayed for glorification of God and the character and conduct of Christians who would glorify Him. The goal of the church is not numerical success, but God's glory. Making God known, allowing His character to be seen in us, obeying Him in every area of life. Christ prayed for specific marks that would glorify God. Joy. This is first, and if we are surprised by that, we are far removed from the early church. Maybe a revival would come if the people of God would learn to stop thinking about themselves and their imagined miserable circumstances and instead learn to be joyful in God. Holiness. The characteristic of God most mentioned in the Bible. Not legalism or hypocrisy, but a fundamental dedication to God. Not living by the world's wisdom, theology, agenda, and methods. It will only come by regular, disciplined, practical study of the Bible. Truth. Only by truth, known through Scripture, will Christians be joyful and holy. Mission. We are sent into the world, not out of it. Do not be afraid of culture. Be Christ in the world. Unity. Jesus prayed for this at greatest length. Outward visible unity is good, but not primary. We do not need conformity, everyone alike, but unity of basic orientation, desires, and will. A true family committed to each other, a fellowship, sharing lives, a body. Love, the greatest aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. The New Commandment, John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Without love, joy is just hedonism. Holiness is self-righteousness. Truth is bitter orthodoxy. Mission is imperialism. Unity is tyranny. But if we love God and His Word and His world, the others will follow. We know love by revelation, not instinct. By the cross, where we become citizens of the city of God. Copyright 2024, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.